We read from Holy Scripture this evening, the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 16. We'll read the entire chapter, that part of the passage which is our text for the sermon this evening is the first 13 verses. I'm not going to be able to reread that, so pay a special attention to the first 13 verses. Luke 16. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou, my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. He said unto him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. And said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that, when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. The parable that we consider this evening is the parable of the unjust steward found in the first 13 verses of this passage. Right at the outset, we can take note that this is not an easy parable to understand. And in fact, it would not be an overstatement to say that this is probably the most difficult of all the parables that Jesus taught to understand. There are reasons for that. In the first place, the Lord in this parable uses an unjust, wicked man who is guilty of an evil deed to teach us how to behave as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. He commends that unjust man for his wisdom and applies that wisdom then to the children of light, saying that the children of this world, represented by that unjust steward, are wiser in their generations than the children of light, that is, us. In the second place, this parable is difficult because it seems to urge upon us an activity that the rest of Scripture condemns. Make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. Verse 8. In fact, that commandment of the Lord there even seems to contradict the teaching of Jesus in the very end of the parable at verse 13, that no one can serve God and mammon. This parable, despite its difficulty, is a parable that concerns the use of money. Money. That is the primary reference to the repeated use of the word mammon in the text. Mammon is the biblical word for earthly property and possessions of all kinds, but especially as they are represented by money. And we may read those references in the text that way. Make to yourselves friends of the money of unrighteousness. And ye cannot serve God and money. In general then, this is an exhortation in this parable to be good stewards with regard to money and to use money in such a way that we are not serving it, but rather God. Now in this regard, there are two general errors with regard to the use of money that this parable addresses and that we must be aware of this evening. The first is that we are unfaithful stewards as regards money. That is, we waste money, or we misuse money, or misappropriate money, spending it simply on ourselves and our own desires. There is in the parable a warning against that and a call to a faithful use of money. In the second place, there is another ditch that we can fall into with regards to money, and that is we don't misuse it, but we hoard it. We hoard money, supposing that such is good stewardship, when in fact this parable sets before us a calling to use money and to use it a certain way, that is, to use it wisely or prudently. The teaching of this parable, then, is a practical and timely teaching of the Word of God to us this evening. No one here can say they are not directly affected by the teaching of this parable or that it does not apply to them. If you own even one possession or $1, then you are a steward, and you are a steward of those possessions and of that money. And in that regard, we must hear this evening the teaching of the Lord in this parable of the unjust steward. We're going to notice three things this evening about that unjust steward. And we're going to break that down into First, a faithful stewardship that is required of us. Secondly, a prudent stewardship that we are called to exercise. And finally, take note that there is a rewarded stewardship. In this parable, there is a rich owner of much property and money who has a steward. Now, a steward is a superintendent of his master's possessions. He is a servant who is put in a position of responsibility over his master's property and given the calling to see to it that that money or that property is used for the care and the advantage and the investments of that master. That's the calling of a steward. Now, in the parable, the steward is called an unfaithful steward. An unfaithful steward, in that we read in verse 1, he wasted his master's goods. Now, that's an accurate and faithful accusation or representation of that steward. That is precisely what the Lord means to teach when he is called an unjust or unrighteous steward in verse 8. What happened was this steward either squandered his master's property by neglect or carelessness, or he wasted that property by foolish investments, or he had taken advantage of his position as steward to use his master's property for his own advancement, ease, and comfort. Nevertheless, he had wasted his master's goods. Wasted in that he had not cared for those master's goods as he was called to do, nor used them for his master's advantage. And so, we read that steward is dismissed from his position. Thou mayest be no longer steward. It's at this point that the steward shows himself that although an unfaithful man, he is shrewd. He has foresight in looking out for his own best interests. What he does is after he's told he's going to be dismissed, he looks out into the future and he sees two possibilities, and neither of them he likes. Two possibilities for maintaining his living, and neither looks promising. The first is he can go out and get a job. He can dig, but he doesn't want to do that. He's not strong enough for such hard labor. I cannot dig, he says. The other possibility is he can beg. He can beg, but he doesn't want to do that because he would be ashamed. That would be shameful. That would be humiliating, way beneath his previous job as a steward. So, he decides to take another route. He decides another way out. While he still holds that position legally, what he does is he calls all his master's debtors into the office and goes through their bills one by one and changes them so that what they owe his master is lessened considerably. The reason why he does that, we are told, in verse 4, I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they, that is those whose bills he had cut by as much as half, may receive me into their houses. That is, what he's doing is gratifying himself to the good graces of these individuals, so that after he loses his job, they will give him a living for lowering his debt. This shrewd action, the Lord of the steward himself even praises. He commends him in verse 8 in that he did wisely. Now take note, he does not praise the steward for being unjust, for the original reason why he lost his job. for wasting his master's goods or being unfaithful, for cheating him out of that which he had coming to him. Nevertheless, he praises him for his wisdom. We're going to return to that in a little bit. Now, Christ says that this illustration from the ordinary life of Jewish society teaches a great truth about life in the kingdom of heaven. That great truth, in the first place, is that all the citizens in the kingdom of heaven are stewards. Stewards of all the possessions and money that we are given, and we are called to use those possessions and that money faithfully for the advantage of our master. Everyone here is a steward of some possessions. God has given to each of us some property, some more than others, but all of us have some money, have some place that we live, some investments, some businesses, some land, some property. But now, the Lord teaches, when that is given to us, that property, that money, remains the Lord's. That's brought out in verse 12. If ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? In the original, that word man is not there. Literally, we read, if ye have not been faithful in that which is another's. That another there is God. You see, right at the outset, we make a mistake when we carelessly and habitually talk about my money, my house, my land, my boat, my businesses, my children, my spouse. By that, we betray an attitude whereby we have already lost sight of the fundamental fact of stewardship, that all property that we are given is God's. God, who is the creator of that property, is Lord. All that property, all that mammon, that money, belongs to Him. We are only stewards. We are given for a time a position of responsibility to use that master's property and to use it for his advantage and his interest. This is a call to faithful stewardship, then. That as opposed to unfaithful stewardship, as is the man in the parable. This is in contrast with the unjust steward in the parable who was unfaithful in that he did not use the goods over which he was given responsibility for his master's advantage. He's never commended for that. He's never commended for wasting his master's goods. In fact, he is punished and dismissed from his position, even though later on the Lord says, in a certain way, he acted wisely. Faithful stewardship, then, is this. It is to use God's property for God's glory and the advantage of His kingdom. It is that we use His money, His land, His clothes, His car, His house, His business, His investments, His boat, His bank account, His 401k, in the service of Him. To do so is to be faithful, or to use the language of the text, to be right and just, even as the unfaithful steward was unjust. You see the connection, don't you? Between that being right and just, God gives us whatever property and possessions we have for only one purpose in this world. There's only one reason you own anything in this world, and that is that you may use it to serve God. There's no other purpose of God with that which He gives. Now, that doesn't mean we may not use it for our own necessities, even stewards in biblical times. We're expected to live off the master's property over which they were called to care for. God expects that of us too. And we may not even accuse God of being a stingy owner of property who says to us now, you may only have old rickety cars. Any new car is a waste of my goods. Who says you may only clothe yourself in burlap and in black. Any bright colors and any silk are a waste of my goods. Who says to us, you may only eat the hamburger from my cows and not the steak. God isn't that way. God is not an unreasonable nor stingy Lord. He gives us property to use and to enjoy. And if we start thinking that way, pretty soon we're going to find ourselves thinking that perhaps it's a waste of the Lord's goods to drink milk instead of water. There's no end to that kind of thinking. Nevertheless, in all this, and in this parable, we are called to faithfulness. Faithfulness by serving God through mammon. That's the idea of the text. And that, especially in contrast with serving mammon. There is a difference. Serving God through mammon or serving mammon. You see, the root cause for all unfaithfulness with regard to mammon, all wasting of the master's goods, comes down to this root cause. We're serving mammon and not God through the mammon. That's why the Lord adds the warning that He does in verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now you understand, for us, for those who profess to be faithful disciples of the Lord, the danger is not that we go out and serve mammon instead of God, that we try to replace God with mammon. Our problem is that we always try to serve mammon alongside of God. Don't expect anyone in the church to say, well now, I renounce Jesus Christ. I'm no longer serving God and money. Mammon now is my God. That might be what they do in the world, but what we do is quite different. The danger for us is that while professing to be servants of Jesus Christ, we also try to serve another God, mammon, that is money. And that's a real danger. That's a real danger because mammon has a powerful appeal to our natures. It steals our hearts. It has a way of making us serve it without us hardly even know what's going on. And what's the evidence of that? The evidence that that has happened is this. That mammon becomes the end and the goal of our life. It becomes the do-all and end-all of all our life. It's the main cause for our joy or our depression. Why are you happy? I got a bonus. Why are you sad? I lost my job. It becomes the standard of good or of evil. It becomes the thing we seek after and desire. It becomes the thing that we spend most of our time and energy acquiring. Then we're serving mammon, you see, all the while pretending and professing that we serve God. Now, the Lord importantly says that cannot be done. Jesus doesn't say you may not, serve God and mammon, but you cannot. You're not able to do it. No one can have two gods. No one can serve God and mammon. And it cannot be done because always and ever one will be rejected. And when it comes to serving mammon, who gets rejected is God. That is the root of all unfaithful stewardship. The result of serving mammon is invariably always the same. We become unfaithful stewards who waste the Lord's goods on ourselves. Rather than using that mammon so that we may serve God as He commands, that mammon is wasted on me, myself, and I. That's the first main teaching of this parable, a calling to faithful stewardship. But there is not only a calling here to faithful stewardship, but prudent or wise stewardship. In fact, we may say this is the very heart of the parable. The very heart of this parable is a call by Jesus to prudent or wise stewardship. We are called to be faithful stewards, oh yes. But in order to be faithful, we must also be prudent or wise stewards who use that mammon of the world in a certain way. This comes out when Jesus has the Lord of the parable praising that unjust steward, even though he dismisses him from his position because he had done wisely. And then goes on to add that the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Verse 8. The children of the world, you understand, are represented by that unjust steward. And we are the children of light. Now, importantly, the Lord uses a certain word that is translated wiser here that really could be better translated prudently, that is, shrewdness or clever. The Lord doesn't use here the ordinary word for wisdom, you understand, because technically you cannot say of an unjust, wicked man that he's wise and that his actions proceed from a true knowledge of God and of His will. Can't really say that of an unbeliever. But you can say he acts prudently, he acts shrewdly, he acts cleverly. Prudent, of course, in that he had the ability to shrewdly and cleverly assess his situation and then to use whatever was at his disposal, especially whatever mammon was at his disposal, for his own best interests. That's what's going on here. The Lord then binds upon His disciples likewise the calling to use prudently, and with us now we may say wisely, God's property over which we are stewards. Now, how exactly we are to do this, exactly what it means to be a wise or prudent steward is given in verse 9. Make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. This is the key to the parable. This is a prudent or wise use of money and of land and investments and of everything that we have as stewards. Now that is a puzzling commandment. Puzzling commandment in the first place because Jesus here tells us to make friends of something called the mammon of unrighteousness. Why not mammon? Why the mammon of unrighteousness? Well, Jesus calls it the mammon of unrighteousness with good reason. Jesus calls money, property, and the like unrighteousness, not now because that in itself is sinful. Get that straight in the first place. Not saying that it's the mammon of unrighteousness, because mammon is unrighteous. It's evil. It's sinful. Things can never be sinful. Even many things are not in themselves sinful. People are sinful. People are sinful with their misuse of the things. But Jesus now calls it the mammon of unrighteousness, first of all, to disparage it. To disparage property and money in the minds of His people. Jesus clearly Himself never thought much of earthly property, and so here also. The reason is not that He thinks there is something suspicious or wrong with these earthly possessions or these earthly creatures as such, but nevertheless, He doesn't think much of them. On the scale of things that are worth something, mammon is way down here with the unrighteous. Because Jesus was always busy comparing earthly riches with the heavenly riches. And in comparison, the earthly riches aren't much. The riches of God's truth, God's righteousness, His love and His peace and His grace are so precious to Jesus, and His mind so wrapped up in them. And while there is a legitimate use for earthly riches, and we're called to be stewards over them, they mean very little to Jesus. Their place is to sustain our earthly life, and to sustain it so that we may enjoy the heavenly riches and put to use for the heavenly riches in this life. You have that comparison in verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least, that is mammon, mammon is the least thing there, is faithful also in that which is much. The much there are the heavenly riches. Jesus draws a comparison. That a man that's not faithful in mammon isn't going to be faithful when it comes to the heavenly riches either. And a man that is faithful in the one, you can be certain, is going to be faithful with regards to the grace, the goodness, and the love of God. We, people living in our relatively wealthy society in the West, need to hear this, need to be reminded of this, and this emphasis of the Lord. Our society, the advertisements on the TV and on the radio, the magazines and the books, everybody tells us money is much. Money is everything. The good life is a life of property and much possessions. Jesus is the least. It's the mammon of unrighteousness. It doesn't hardly compare. Jesus does so also to remind us by calling that the mammon of unrighteousness, to remind us of the danger in our own hearts to worship and idolize that mammon, precisely what He warns about in verse 13. The evil is not in money itself, but it is in us. Money is an occasion for our hearts to serve it and to make a god of mammon. So Jesus reminds us, it's the mammon of unrighteousness. It's the mammon that's going to perish with the unrighteous even. It's going to fail. It's only temporary. It's only of limited use. That's why in verse 11 He also reminds us it's not of the true riches. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? There's the true riches of the things of the kingdom of heaven, and then there's that unrighteous mammon. Really false riches, if you think about it. That's Jesus' attitude toward that mammon. And that's why He calls it the mammon of unrighteousness. But now there's a even more puzzling aspect to that commandment about how to use money wisely. That is where we're told to make to ourselves friends of that mammon of unrighteousness. remind you now, Jesus is talking about how to use mammon prudently or wisely, and then says, strangely, now go make friends of that mammon of unrighteousness. Now, part of the difficulty is in the translation here. If I may put it very simply and plainly, mammon is not the object of us making friends. The idea of that commandment is not make friends that mammon. Don't make mammon your friend. That's not what he means. The idea here is that with the mammon, out of the source of mammon, now go make friends with the source or the stockpile of mammon, even the mammon of unrighteousness that God gives you. Now use it. Use it wisely. Use it prudently by making friends with it. Now that all by itself stands quite different than the world's explanation of the wise use of mammon, and a mistake that we ourselves can make. Ask somebody sometime, what's the prudent use of mammon? What's the wise use of mammon? I'm not talking now about being a good steward. How do I use mammon rightly? Money. And we might be tempted to tell our sons or our daughters something like this. Well, this is what you do. Son, daughter, you work hard to get it. Work hard. Work diligently. Get as much as you are able of it and stockpile it. Save it. Be frugal. Be thrifty. Invest it. Invest it shrewdly so that it piles up and increases. Now, right at the outset, we might say to ourselves, that sounds pretty good. That sounds like good advice. But you understand that if we're serving mammon, the real problem is that the only reason we're giving that advice is so that later on when we get older, we can go spend it on ourselves. You see, we don't just save it and hoard it and invest it wisely for its own sake, but we do it for ourselves once again, you see. We do it so that at a prudent time, at a later date, when it suits us, we can spend it on whatever our heart desires in order to have a good time. And Jesus says, that's unwise. That's not prudent. According to Jesus, that's a foolish use of mammon. The prudent use of mammon is spend it. Spend it. Spend it. The question is, what do you spend it on? And the answer is, you use it to make friends. How am I to use money prudently? I use it all to make friends. Friends who may later receive me to everlasting habitations, the Lord says. It's what the unjust steward did with his master's goods. He made friends. He made friends who would receive him into a temporal habitation. And the Lord said, that was wise. And in fact, the children of this world are wiser than the children of light in this regard. And Jesus says, now learn from that. Use the master's property. Use the Lord's goods. Even money. Even the money of unrighteousness. Dirty, filthy lucre. Use it by spending it and spending it to make friends. Friends who will receive you into everlasting habitations. What friends? Many friends. How? Well, let me give you some examples. When you pass the church budget, and that takes a good chunk of your hard-earned money, and you put it in the clutch and plate, that now is not an option. That is commanded. That is done to support the preaching of the gospel. To support the preaching of the gospel of the word in this congregation and on the mission field. And now when you do that, everyone who benefits from that gospel becomes your friend. A friend who will receive you into everlasting habitations. That's the idea. You do that by the gifts that we give. to one another. When a sister congregation has a needy benevolent fund, and this congregation, through its diaconate, gives them money, you're making friends who will receive you into everlasting habitation. When you put your money in the collection plate for the various causes, and you're making friends of those who will benefit from the receipt of that money. When you give a large share of your salary to the good Christian schools, don't be so quick to say, well, this is for my benefit. This is for myself. This is for my children. It's true. But you see, that kind of thinking quickly erodes into this. Well, now when I'm done with the Christian schools, I don't have to give them any more money. No, Jesus says, use your money prudently and wisely. Use it. Give it to the good Christian schools so that you may make friends. All those little children you may not even know their names or where they come from, but they're your friends. They become friends who will receive you into everlasting habitation. When you help a needy neighbor in the church with food or clothing or time or money, you're making friends. Now that, Jesus says, is prudent. The Lord, understanding, of course, the difficulty in, on the one hand, being a faithful steward who uses money to the Lord's advantage and not our own, and then who uses money wisely to make friends, needs an incentive. That's difficult, impossible work. So selfish are we. So the Lord reminds us that there is an incentive. The incentive is that such behavior is rewarded. And that is the point of adding that you make friends who will receive you into everlasting habitations. Doesn't say simply now go make friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, but friends who will receive you. Now, right at the outset, it's worth pointing out that the Lord is teaching us something pretty profound here, and something I doubt we think about often. And that is this. There is a close connection between our use of earthly mammon here and the eternal, everlasting life. There is. We may not think about it. We may overlook it to our detriment, but there is an important connection. And that's brought out throughout the parable. Notice in the first place that the Lord points out that this present time is, from a certain viewpoint, a time of testing, a time of trial for His people. God tests them and tries them as stewards over unrighteous mammon. That's the point of verses 10 through 12. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in that which is much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? It's pretty profound if you think about it. You see, the people of God in this life prove themselves to be people of God by their prudent use of property and by being faithful stewards of mammon. If now Jesus didn't think much of property, doesn't think much of mammon, he very much thinks about the prudent use of it and faithful stewardship over it. Why now? Because that shows, that demonstrates the capability of stewardship with regard to the greater riches, the true riches of the kingdom of heaven. Whether we can prudently and faithfully use the greater riches of God's grace, His mercy, and His love. Ever thought about that? Perhaps Sometimes we've been living our life, let's say, and it's all about me, myself, and I. All our money goes into ourselves. It goes to buy our boats and our motorhomes and our fancy vacations and our good clothes and our good food. We're living our life hardly thinking about God, but yet we go through our prayers and through the motions praying for God's grace, and we begin to experience, you know, I don't feel that God is too gracious to me. I don't feel too near to God. Well, there's a reason for that. It's because you're not being a faithful, prudent steward of mammon. And if you can't be a prudent, faithful steward of that which is least, how in the world are you going to care for and use wisely the greater? That's the point of Jesus here. Also, Jesus says that by this we show ourselves to be children of our Heavenly Father. That's the other point that He's making here. God was gracious to us in giving up His only begotten Son. Made Him poor so that we could become rich. And now that grace of Jesus Christ flows into our hearts and it shows itself even by our use of mammon. It doesn't show itself just in the church. But your use of property, your use of money, your use of your wallet or your purse shows the life of Christ in you, or lack of it. And that's why, too, Jesus points out that our use of mammon or property has implications for the future life. Now, let me be clear. Jesus in no wise is teaching that by our use of money, we earn or purchase for ourselves an everlasting habitation. That's not the point of Jesus. That's not what's being taught here. That's not what I'm preaching. Nevertheless, Jesus wants us to, as an incentive. When we use a dollar, we have a quarter in our hand, and we're writing a check, He wants us to think of the life beyond, about the everlasting habitation, about making friends who will receive us there. And Jesus even says you need such friends. Maybe we don't think we do. Maybe we're the kind of people that just like to go through life, and we're so wrapped up in ourselves that even when we think about the everlasting habitation, we think to ourselves, we need friends. I'm either saved or I'm not. I think I'm saved. What's that have to do with money? Jesus puts us in all a different light. He sets before us, don't you desire to have friends in the everlasting habitations? Don't you want that? Well, you ought to. That's why we read the whole chapter. The alternative is given in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, you see. Jesus gives us in the very same chapter of a man who isn't very wise with the use of money, beside being an unfaithful steward. What did that man do? He's rich. He's got all the money in the world. But he won't give that poor Lazarus who's sitting on his porch step even the crumb from his table. Every day that rich man had to step over top of poor Lazarus just to get into his house. Maybe gave him a kick. He could care less about having Lazarus as his friend in everlasting habitations. And so the Lord says in the parable, very well, you won't. Lazarus is my friend. And he won't be your friend in the everlasting habitations. You can rot in hell. That's the alternative. In other words, those who have an eye on the kingdom, those who love God's people, who love God, who are serving God and not mammon, will show that by making friends with that mammon. That's the point of Jesus here. We're stewards, beloved, every last one of us. Let us be faithful stewards. Let us be wise stewards. Let us make to ourselves, many friends, by our use of even mammon. God wants that. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, O Lord our God, We have many things to be thankful for. We have been given the greater riches, the richer life, the deeper blessings, and we have been given mammon. Some of us, mammon in rich abundance, some of us, not so much. Nevertheless, we have heard Thy Word, and as Thy people, called to salvation in Jesus Christ, to know His own love and His faithfulness and the riches that He gave us, will use even the mammon of unrighteousness in a way that is to the advantage of Thy kingdom, Thy glory, Thy honor. And so has an eye also in using it wisely to make friends in Thy kingdom. Friends whom we may have eternally, righteous friends, friends who likewise love Thee. So grant us that grace through the cross of Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen.